started a study to go through the letter of Paul to the Ephesians a couple weeks ago. In the first week, I did an introduction of the themes and outline and topics and importance. And then last week, covered his greeting. Before really getting into the next section, which is, in case you didn't know this, if you ever want to, if you're a trivia person, you'd like to know these things, verses 3 through 14 in the original text is the longest sentence in the New Testament. Verse 3, can you imagine, Melissa's a teacher, can you imagine if you had a kid write a sentence that was verses 3 through 14 all in one sentence? That's crazy. So it's a really wonderful, meaty section that I want to get into, and especially when all those who are sick and traveling are back hopefully next week. But before doing so, there's a key phrase throughout Paul's letter to the Ephesians and to the churches surrounding Ephesus that he uses. It's the phrase, in Christ. I briefly mentioned it a couple times over the last couple of weeks, but it's so prominent, so relevant, so important that it decided that in the middle of just the very beginning of studying Ephesians, we should take a moment to look at that phrase specifically before moving on, because we're going to see it a lot. And it's not just in Ephesians. It's all over the New Testament. In Christ, or a variation of that phrase, in Christ, in the New Testament, occurs approximately 200 times. It's an important theological truth, but it's an important personal truth to know what it means, to grab hold of it, to live it, to embrace it. We see it all over the New Testament. I don't normally read dozens of verses, but we're going to this morning because they speak for themselves, and I want you to hear this phrase in context many times. Don't worry, not all 200. In Romans 3:24, it says that we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption is in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:11, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We are alive where? In Christ Jesus. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life where? In Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:38, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Romans 12:5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. 1 Corinthians 1:12, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. 1 Corinthians 1:4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1:28, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. couple verses later, 2 Corinthians 5:19, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Galatians 3:26, for in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:3-4, we just read this morning, so I won't read it again. Ephesians 1:10, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. Ephesians 2:6, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. 2 Timothy 1:9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. 2 Timothy 2:1, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Heavenly Father, as we look at this topic this morning, we pray that your Spirit would guide us. Fill us with all the wisdom and knowledge and truth of your word, Lord, but do so by your grace that we might respond properly, not just understanding what it means to be in Christ, what is in Christ, what you have done in Christ, what you have given and blessed us with in Christ, who we are in Christ, but Lord, that understanding it, we would embrace it and live it and be useful in your kingdom because of it. We pray for your will to be done as your word goes forth into our hearts and minds this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. It is vital for us to understand what it means to be in Christ Jesus. Over and over and over again, we see that our life, our salvation, our power, our hope, our maturity, our thanksgiving, our calling, our daily living, our works, our set-apartness, our sanctification, the meeting of our needs, our election, our unity, our righteousness, our redemption, our resurrection, our receiving of the Holy Spirit, and every spiritual blessing is all in Christ. I think a lot of people could recall a lot of the verses I just read in part or in whole and forget that they're all conditional, that they're all in Christ. Forget that that phrase is even there and what it means. And it's so vital to understand. Being in Christ means a new identity. So often, we continue to have an identity, to seek an identity, to find our identity in our old nature or in the things of the world or the things we see in the world. We think, oh, I want to be like that. Or just in natural cultural norms. My identity is carpenter, engineer, barber, waiter, cook, doctor, whatever. My identity is wife, husband, father, mother. My identity is retiree. My identity is musician. My identity is some sort of athlete, some sort of something. But our identity is none of those things if we are in Christ. If we are in Christ, as we read, our identity has nothing to do with our national origin, our ethnicity, our skin color, our gender, our age. My identity is not white or black. My identity is not my job. My identity is not my political affiliation. My identity is not American. My identity is in Christ. Full stop. Jesus died for sinners, was raised, exalted above every other name, and is now the head of the cosmos and the head of the church. And because we are in Christ, we share in those same spiritual blessings. But only because we are in Christ. God, in Ephesians 2:4, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Spiritually speaking, those who are in Christ are already part of God's kingdom, seated with Christ in the heavenlies, spiritually speaking. You've heard me say it before, I'll say it again. The analogy that's beautiful and perfect that the Bible itself gives is that of a robe of righteousness, Christ's righteousness. I happen to own a robe, no joke. I bring it in, but it would be funny. It's like a 5X size. It's this massive, thick, huge robe. And when I'm really sick and I have a fever and you get those chills and all that, I love to put that robe on and wrap myself up in it and pull the big, huge, oversized collar up to the top of my head and stay warm. Jesus' righteousness for those in him, in Christ, is like that robe. If you were to look at me when I'm wearing that, all you'd see is a robe. Where's John? He's just enveloped in this massive, oversized robe. The Father looks at us and sees us enveloped in the righteousness of Christ. Our new identity is in him, and it's given to us by God's grace. Just look at these statements we see in Scripture. Even just in Ephesians itself, these statements that are these formerly but now statements, where Paul says, formerly this, but now in Christ this. Here's just a few. We were formerly dead in sin, but now alive in Christ. Formerly, that's Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. I just read it, so I wasn't going to read it again. Formerly separated from Christ, but now in Christ Jesus we have been brought near by his blood. Ephesians 2, 13. Now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Formerly foreigners and aliens, but now citizens of God's kingdom. Ephesians 2, 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's because we are in Christ. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24 shows us that formerly we were futile in mind, darkened in understanding, alienated from God in ignorance, hard-hearted. But now in Christ, we know Christ. We are putting off the old self, being renewed in mind, and putting on the new self. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 5:8 tells us that formerly we were the very definition of darkness. It's an odd verse. It says, for at one time you were darkness, but now, because we are in Christ, you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. All of this is the transforming power of the gospel of God's grace for those who are in Christ. The gospel of God's grace not only justifies us, putting us in Christ, it also daily sanctifies us. The gospel is not something we hear once and then tell others about but sort of ignore in our lives. We need it every moment of every day. The gospel of the grace of God sanctifies us. It puts us in Christ. That's called justification. And it keeps us in Christ. That's sanctification. Guaranteeing one day our glorification, our resurrection in eternal life to dwell with and worship him eternally. Our new identity, which is in Christ, it begins with that justification, being placed in Christ, giving us a new identity where we can truly say we were formerly these things, formerly dead, formerly separated from God, formerly foreigners and aliens to God's kingdom, formerly futile in mind and darkened and hard-hearted. But our new identity in Christ is solidified as the glorious grace of God and the power of the gospel sanctifies us each day. It reaffirms that new identity so that we can truly say that we are now alive in Christ, brought near in Christ, made citizens of God's kingdom in Christ, renewing our minds in Christ, children of light in Christ. It is key to our salvation, both our justification and our sanctification. It is key that you know that you are in Christ and what that means. That you remember that you were in Christ and you live in that transformative power of that new identity and stop slipping back into the myriad identities that we all choose to live in every day. We only have one. as Paul encourages the Ephesians and us to remember the beauty and wonder of God's grace for us in the first three chapters, his focus is never on what we must do, but it's on what God has done for us. The verb tenses are almost completely all passive. These are the new ways Paul describes with power and beauty what our new identity in Christ looks like. We've been chosen and adopted by the Father. We've been redeemed by the Son. We've been marked with God's seal of the Holy Spirit. We've been given resurrection power. We have been given eyes to see the Lordship of Jesus. We have been brought from death to life by grace through faith in Christ. We have been raised and seated with him in the heavens. We have been recreated for his good works. These are just some of the things that God has done putting us in Christ. Our new identity in Christ is a gift of God's grace. It's not about becoming religious. It's not about conforming to a list of rules. It's not about creating a moral society. It's not about adopting some new philosophy. It's not about financial prosperity or material success or personal power. It's not even really about becoming a good or nice person. Our new identity in Christ is about becoming a new person, recreated in Christ, a new identity altogether, one that has gone from death to life, from absolute darkness to absolute light. And our missionary task, your missionary task, if you are in Christ as a new creation with a new identity in Christ, is to make disciples, not to call people to religion or get more people sitting in the seats in church. Our task is to call people to Jesus so that they might also be in Christ and receive that new identity. We're called to do this. We're able to do this because we are in Christ, blessed by God's grace with all of these gifts. Yet, so often, we don't see that. And I'm pretty sure the reason is because people have no clue. We easily forget who we are in Christ, what our true identity is. Do you know your true identity? Are you living as the new creation in Christ that God chose and called and saved you to be? Or are you still seeking identity in the flesh? Are you still seeking identity in the world? The things you see, I want to be like that, I want that. Identity in your job title, your marriage, your hobbies, your social status. Or do you daily remember and worshipfully rejoice that your gracious God, your perfect Savior, before the world began, before you were born, chose to pay the ultimate price to procure a new identity in him for a sinner such as yourself? Is that truly the foundation of your life each day? Do you wake up each morning and reset your mind, allow your mind to be transformed by that truth and live according to that truth in your new identity? Or do you wake up each morning and say, well, my identity is mom, is dad, it's worker, it's breadwinner, it's this, it's that, it's the other, it's video game player. I would say that if there were more youth here. Do you appreciate and cling to and walk in that new identity in Christ, or do you forget it like I do? Does it just become some piece of knowledge and information that's in your head somewhere that's not part of your actual life lived out? Because when we remember and walk in and live in our one true identity in Christ, all those other responsibilities, mother, father, worker, athlete, whatever, those things will be done better for Christ, for his glory, for his purposes, in his will, pointing others to him, glorifying him. as we are faithful to our new identity in Christ, fulfilling the calling and purpose of God's election for all those who are in Christ, for His church, then we see that not only do we individually have new identities in Christ, but also in Christ there is a whole new community. Being in Christ means being part of a new community. Your new identity places you in a new community. Those who by God's grace and calling trust Christ are now in Christ and together form a new community in Christ. This new community is called the church. It's comprised of every ethnicity, every culture, every language, every background, every age, every gender, every skin color, every socioeconomic status, every job title, etc., etc., etc. Ephesians 2:14 says, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." He continues on in verse 19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." To the Ephesians and those churches near around Ephesus, Paul makes it clear that both Jew and Gentile, all the various, if you remember the introduction, Ephesus was a melting pot. All those various religious backgrounds, ethnic backgrounds, cultural backgrounds, linguistic backgrounds, all of them, plus all of the Jews in Ephesus, were all one in Christ, a new community in Christ. People who never talked to each other, never ate together, did not like each other, often fought with each other, are now one in Christ, in this new community in Christ. There was peace. Right now, there is peace between Dave and God. There is peace between Peggy and God. There is peace between Melissa and God. Peace between me and God. And because each of us is in Christ and therefore have peace with Christ, there is peace between Dave and Peggy and Melissa and me in Christ. We are together in Christ. There was peace between God and each of the Jewish believers in Ephesus, and there was peace between God and each of the Gentile believers in Ephesus. Therefore, there was, should be, peace between everyone who is in Christ in one new community in Christ. Our identity in Christ leaves no room for any prejudices of any kind, period. Based on ethnicity, skin color, national origin, gender, age, language. And as was an issue probably for the Ephesians, we cannot have division and prejudice against people because of their former sins before they came to Christ. Imagine some of the backgrounds and the sins that many of the Gentile believers in Ephesus were saved out of. All kinds of sexual sins, just like our society. All kinds of terrible things. Human sacrifice, just like our society. Occultic practices, just like our society. Worshiping humans as gods, just like our society. But Paul tells them and us that we are now one in Christ, a new identity in Christ, creating a new community in Christ. If we have a brother or sister in Christ who was formerly practicing this sin or that, formerly practicing homosexuality, and they come to Christ, We are one with them in Christ, together at peace with God in Christ, in one body with Christ as the head. We cannot be divided or prejudiced against them because of their former sin. The same goes for anything. A convicted murderer. Someone who before Christ was just the most vulgar of speech person. You guys get what I'm saying. We cannot hold those things against them and be prejudiced against them like would have been easy, like Paul told them not to do in Ephesus, because they are now at peace with God, together with me and you and you and you and you in Christ. And if any of those former sins rear their ugly head in the process of sanctification, we don't get all judging that. You're not good enough for us now. No, you're in Christ, and just like me, you're being sanctified. Let me point you to the grace of God in Christ to get you refocused on all Christ has done for you so that you can worship him properly. There is not a single thing that should cause division or separation or disunity in Christ's church. None of those none of those former sins, none of those struggles, none of those physical features, cultural differences, none of that. Because we were all dead. We were all the very definition of darkness at enmity. That means in a struggle, in a fight against God. And we have all been given God's grace for salvation, resurrected to eternal life, made children of light, and at peace with God, all of us. We are now part of the same new community in Christ. And this community is only possible because we are all in Christ. Each of us, man, Paul tried so hard to make this clear multiple places in the New Testament, yet we so easily forget it. Being in Christ is not just the idea of being clothed or robed in his righteousness, but it's the idea of unity. It's the idea of being inextricably connected. Because Paul uses the analogy of a body, the metaphor of a body. A hand is in the body. And a foot is in the body. Therefore, they are one, even though one's a hand and one's a foot. Jesus is the head. Nobody try and take that one. An arm, a leg, a knee, a hip, a torso. All one in Christ. All united together in him. I often wondered, in my years of growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, why does the church, at least in America, where I was raised and have lived the majority of my life, why does the church seem so impotent? So, when I say lame, I mean as in limping. So lame. So not what I expect when I read the scriptures that speak about the church. And I think part of that answer is because so many who in some way or another identify as Christians do not know and live in their new identity in Christ. Do not recognize and appreciate and embrace the new community in Christ that the church is supposed to be. In his book titled The Living Church, John Stott wrote, "The church lies at the very center of the eternal purpose of God. It is not a divine afterthought. It is not an accident of history. On the contrary, the church is God's new community. For his purpose is not just to save individuals and so perpetuate our loneliness, but rather to build up his church, that is, to call out of the world a people for his own glory. We belong to a community that exists to display the glory of God. Do you think about that or know that every day? And yet, most see the church as an institution, a religious business, a kind of religious store where we can go to get what we want the way we want it when it's convenient for us. Most see the church as an optional thing that seems like a good idea to do if you have the spare time. Or perhaps, and perhaps most dangerously, many see the church as a place they're committed to being part of because they're supposed to, or they have to, or they feel obligated to, or because it's just part of what they're used to doing. But the church is a glorious, God-ordained, purposed and planned by God from eternity body. His body. A new community in Christ that exists to display God's glory. How I pray that we do just that. I pray that those not yet saved don't just see the equivalent of us wearing our favorite team's jersey. Oh yeah, the Christians, yeah, I can tell they wear that Team Jesus jersey. They're fans of Jesus. They're members of Jesus' fans club. Fan club. I pray they rather see us actually on the field, serving Jesus as a united team for his glory, actual players, participants, walking in, living out our new identity together in a new community, bringing glory and honor to the franchise, using the sports metaphor, that is the kingdom of God as we live out our new identity in Christ as part of his new community in Christ, loving our brothers and sisters, serving Christ and his body, and making disciples of all nations. I don't see it myself. I can't blame the world for thinking it's all just a bunch of fanboys. I'll close with this. It's interesting that the very last words of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, if you look at the very last verse of the last chapter, his very last words are, "Love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." Paul spent half of his letter glorifying the grace of God in the gospel of their salvation, and then the second half encouraged them on how to respond to that grace of God by living out their new identity in Christ and a new community in Christ. And that all should cause them and us to increase in our love for Jesus. So he signs off his letter by calling for God's grace for them as they continue in their love of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says incorruptibly, in other words, without end, without decay, without change. As they know the glorious and humbling truth of who they are in Christ, their new identity, their new community given to them in Christ, they should continue to respond in loving Christ, with his gospel sanctifying them daily, displaying the glory of God and his new community, the church, for all to see. You have to realize that the church at Ephesus, at one time or another, had Paul there, physically present, for a couple of years. Priscilla and Aquila, two well-known church planters and disciplers in the early church. Apollos, another one of those. Timothy, Paul's own son in the faith, living there, pastoring there, teaching them, guiding them. Even the Apostle John in his old age was one of the elders of the church in Ephesus. They had a storied history when it comes to teachers and doctrine and theology and those ministering to them. And yet approximately 40 years after this letter from Paul, We find Christ himself dictating a letter to the Apostle John in a vision, and telling him to send it to the church at Ephesus because they had abandoned the love that they had had at first for Christ. So Paul says, don't let that love stop. Don't let it be corrupted, decayed, changed. Keep progressing in your new identity in Christ as a new community in Christ and love him. And 40 years later, Jesus says, you stopped loving me. He also tells them how proficient they are at recognizing false doctrine, how skilled they are at knowing what words and truths were taught in Scripture. But they no longer lived as those knowing and understanding their identity in Christ and humbly responding in love. Worshiping and obeying in love. Loving Christ means to obey him. Really, really, really simple formula. You can find it all over Scripture. They had a cold orthodoxy, a correctness of knowledge and information. But their love of the Lord Jesus Christ became corrupted, decayed, because they forgot who they are in Christ. It's my prayer that we take whatever steps necessary to avoid the same. If you've never really known or understood your new identity in Christ, then begin living it now. If you have forgotten or become distracted by your old identity or tempted by other identities you see promoted in the world around you, then recall the grace of God and his immeasurable love for you and respond by living in your new identity in Christ, in his new community in Christ. If the church has become anything less than that glorious new community in Christ that it is, if you are no longer grateful to be part of it, to serve him and his church, to display the glory of God to the world, then recall the grace of God in Christ towards you. Let the truth of his gospel refresh and renew your heart. Recall his immeasurable love for you and for each one of the brothers and sisters you have in this local body and others. And respond by living in your new identity in Christ, in his new community, which is one in Christ. May each of your brothers and sisters in Christ be dear to you as you recognize their new identity in Christ. And your unity in your joint community in Christ. And lastly, I pray that those outside the church see that love. That love for Christ, that love for his church, for our brothers and sisters, and they bear witness to the glorious grace of God because of it.